Good morning, church. I'm not used to using a microphone, so am I in good? Okay, all right. Well, first of all, it's great to be with you. It's encouraging to see so many people who've remained faithful for a long time. You know, it's great to be with you. The church in Lawrence sends their greetings and their love. It's great to have partners in the faith. You know, we were encouraged to get to know about 20 of you last night. That was about 25% of the church, if I got my numbers about right. But get to know some of you and to be able to stay with the Johnsons. And Lana was tired last night, and she gave us the privilege of staying up anyway to talk with us for a while. And that was just refreshing. Now, what I'm going to share with you today from God's Word, I preached in Lawrence in January and then preached it later in the year in Columbia, Missouri. And I say that to you because I don't know all of you and I don't really know what the needs in the church are. And I'm going to try to bring it down to something practical. So don't feel like I singled you out as if I know something specifically about you. But I found out one day that the Bible is written for all people. So guess what? This one's for you. I believe that if you get what I'm talking about today, you will be amazed at what God will do. And I'm going to be really pointed. If you just, and I say this to my congregation a lot. If you're just here to warm the air and hold a chair, it's not going to go very far. We need to make sure that we don't just listen to the Word and lull ourselves into just agreeing. We need to become people who are being. Are you with me so far? Now, we're going to get a large dose from the Bible today. So if you need to take your attention deficit medication, this would be a great time to do that. But I believe that if we collectively apply what I'm going to share with you, as I said, God will amaze us. I'm also going to share a lot of Scripture. Are you ready? Here we go. Randy and I talked for a little while last night, and I shared with him what I wanted to talk about today. So Randy basically preached my sermon already. No, I thought what he shared was great. He brought us down to looking at what does it mean and why are we following. The title of my message today is Together Wholeheartedly. I have 3 points. Together Wholeheartedly. You know, once a year, I visit my cardiologist, and monthly I visit my lab to have my blood checked and to have my heart checked out in order to make sure that I avoid chance of stroke or heart attack. As disciples of Jesus, it's good for us also to get regular heart checkups in order to avoid a spiritual stroke or heart attack. Amen. Now think about it. What would that look like if we had a spiritual stroke? We would become incapacitated. We'd be able to do a whole lot less than we would have before. What if we had a heart attack? Well, frankly, a heart attack can kill you. We have to have checkups to really see where we stand according to the Scriptures with the man that we've chosen to follow. Amen. Now, in light of that, God is most interested in our hearts. It says in the Bible, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He doesn't say clean up your mouth. He says clean up your heart, and the mouth will follow. The Bible says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart. And he says that Paul wrote also, but Jesus stated it, that when you do, all of the law and all the commands are summed up in that. Paraphrase, when you love God, not just when you like Him a whole bunch with affection, but when you love God, everything else gets covered because everything else is influenced by what it means to love God. The Bible says, if you clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean as well. He's talking to the Pharisees when he said that, and he wasn't talking about how to organize your kitchen, of cleaning the cup. But what he was saying to them was, don't put on the outside and the performance, but deal with who you are on the inside. And I would go so far as to say individually and collectively. God didn't say go do it on your own. He said, I'm going to give you a family. We're going to call that the church so that we can do it together. Now, the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, I'm sure this is very familiar for you, but it says the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, as the writer wrote to the Hebrews in this whole book, he was writing to them to remain faithful because they were being tempted to go back to Judaism because Christianity was, they were losing their lives over this stuff. They were just rejected as Jews. Now they were rejected and killed for it. And he's telling them to hold on tight. So in chapter 4, he's not writing to the non-Christian alone. He's talking to everybody that God judges who we are on the inside more than on the outside. God knows what's in there more than we can with each other. But in chapter 10, he encourages them to encourage each other to remain faithful. And it says, see to it. What does that mean? Make absolutely sure. Don't neglect it. Don't just intend to. But see to it that none of you... Now who's that leave out? None of you. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. See, God knows that when He gets our hearts, He gets us. Without our hearts, He gets not much. Now, what is the condition of your spiritual heart today? In some ways, it matters most, as I've already talked about, but in some ways it matters least, because it's a matter of where you're going, not just where are you right now. What is the condition of your spiritual heart? Are you together, wholehearted, for the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you know what is best for us. You know how things work better than we do. God, you know how easily we can be distracted. God, we know that you know how well we really don't know you. Open our hearts to be able to pursue you more than ever before, that those wouldn't be idle, familiar words, but they would be action that we begin to take with one another and with ourselves today. God, I pray that you guide me, help me to somehow be concise with what I have to say. But God, help us to take to heart what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now what's happened here, the backdrop for this, is David wanted to build a temple, and God basically said no. Solomon, his son, becomes king, and God says yes. The temple is built, cost a whole bunch. The people come and look at it, and Solomon begins to pray in order to dedicate the temple. And he prays, and in the prayer he says, God, I know that this temple doesn't really hold you because you're bigger than all of the earth and all of creation. But as we pray to this place, and I guess it was a symbol to remind them that they would turn toward Jerusalem and remember the presence of God. That's the backdrop on where we're going to read right now. In verse 12, it says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. Simply put, he wanted to be where people could hear him. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. Verse 18. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and to his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated, I'm going to stop there. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because of your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people of Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land that you gave the people for an inheritance. He goes on and says, when famine or plague comes, and he goes through the same thing. He goes on in verse 32, as for the foreigner, and he talks about that. And when they come back, you put all of this text together. I don't have time to read all of it. I would urge you to go back and read it on your own. But it says that God's response, basically he says, the people will turn away. Solomon's prayer was, please hear them, forgive them, bless them when they turn back. Have you ever noticed, I'm sure not in yourself, but maybe the people around you, that we tend to stray a little bit? That's supposed to be funny. You know, we start with ourselves. But the nature is we tend to just sort of drift. I went canoeing with a bunch of guys that lead churches, and I got to have Brandel in my canoe with me. He was quite a soldier about this. I know that kind of stuff is not his thing. But we stayed dry the whole day. Everybody else got wet. And this is in temperatures about 45 degree water. It takes your breath away. And, you know, we were happy at the end of the day. Everybody else was worn out. Now, there are lots of lessons in this. I talked to all the guys and I said, this is not just your normal float trip. That's why we call it a canoe trip. You're going to have to pay attention to what you do. And I gave them some directions, and I told them how to read the river. And, you know, sort of sometimes like us, they were sitting there poking each other and laughing and talking about other stuff and not paying attention. And I finally just said, okay, we'll see what happens. I think the count was one guy fell in the river 12 times. And that was a year and a half ago, something like that. I gave an invitation for every one of those guys to come join me with the guys who go from Lawrence. Not one person out of the whole group went with us, except for Tim Schmidt, because he had an injury and couldn't go the first time. But where I'm going with this, and I want to try to be brief, but bring it back, is rivers have what are called eddies. It's where you go through a fast, narrow spot, and the river broadens after the spot, and the water actually curls back upstream, and it's slow. And when you hit that eddy with the front of your boat, it will literally turn you around, and if you're not paying attention, the current hits you and flips you over. You're with me on where I'm trying to go. You can get the picture. You have no idea where I'm trying to go, though. Number one, if the guys had just paid attention, there would have been a whole lot less effort needed. Because when the boat is taking you upstream, that means you have to do it again to go downstream. The other part is you're more likely to tip over because of the cross currents. It takes more work when you drift, is what I'm trying to say to you.
Yeah.
Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. Once again, Solomon knew that the people would sin, so he prayed on their behalf. God, hear them, forgive them, and bless them when they turn back. when they get in that eddy, help them get back. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as the temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen to this place I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. What he says in this text, after Solomon prayed to be heard, forgiven, blessed when they turn back, God's response is, if, and I'll apply it to us, if we humble ourselves, if we pray and we seek him and we turn from our wicked ways, most common word for that is when we repent, then he will hear us. He will forgive us and he will heal us. Okay, now you're going, okay, what's this got to do with anything? Well, that sets up where I want to go. Chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, Asa, this is the king of Judah, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. In other words, he got rid of the foreign idols or gods in the land for the one true God. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places, the incense altars, in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities in Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah, the Cushite, marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephirah, near Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help us, the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail, look at this, against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. Let me stop there. Asa, as the king, went out to the people, and he commanded them to seek God. He doesn't use the word that he suggested, that it might be a good idea if you have the time. What he said was, let's pull together as a community, and let's do this together to wholeheartedly seek God. It was a command. Can you imagine that? We hate being told what to do. We're Americans, you know, land of the free. We're here, the freedom to do whatever we want. But what that goes against our nature. But what was happening in those days was the nation was built around God. They would drift. They'd go into the eddies and they'd have to be brought back. They made things harder for themselves and God had to bring them back and give them peace. They were commanded. I think we need to be commanded. And maybe not from church leaders or small group leaders, but commanded by God individually and collectively to seek God. They were in need of help. They were overwhelmed. They were scared. Wouldn't you agree with me that it's sad that that's sometimes what it takes for us to wholeheartedly seek God? Prayers are greatly increased when times are hard. What he says in this prayer is, Lord, help us, for we rely on you. And then he says, do not let mere mortals prevail against you. So let's go back to the heart. Where was Asa's heart? His heart was not just on, oh God, please protect us against this army. They're so much bigger than us. That's in it. But in the big picture, he was praying for God's name to prevail and for God to be honored. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Asa's heart was concerned for God's reputation more than his own. More than his possessions, more than his comfort, more than his backyard, more than his trim bushes, all that stuff that we tend to worry about. What he had was this heart that God would be glorified. The challenge for us is for us to take it as a command or an exhortation that we're going to seek the Lord for the Lord's will, not for our will. Thy will be done in earth as it is on heaven, not my will. Where's your heart? Now, as I read this, as I go through this with you, don't take this as a condemnation message. That's not the point. This needs to be viewed as an opportunity message. And what's that old corny saying? Today's the first day of the rest of your life. That's still true. What you do today will greatly determine whether God amazes you or God just exists with you. I want you to think back when you made Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Besides feeling grateful and amazed that God would forgive you when you don't deserve it, what else was going through your mind? I remember the night I was baptized. It was a Wednesday night in 1980. Oh, by the way, I forgot I was supposed to say some things about myself. I was baptized in 1980. So I've been a Christian 37 years. I've seen the highs and the lows in the kingdom of God. I've been married 33 years. We have two adult children. We've lived in those 37 years in 10 different cities. Because back in the day when we were baptized, our attitude was Jesus is Lord. And we'll do whatever he wants to help build him up, his name, his kingdom. You know, with that decision to live in 10 different cities, we saw some of the best and we had some of the hardest times in our life. I look back on it, I think it was hard on our kids. But I also think it was good for our souls to be over our heads. My joke is longs don't know what to do with themselves unless they're over their heads. And it just seems to keep coming. But let's go back to what I was saying. We'll forget about me here. Remember back when you made Jesus Lord? Besides being excited, sort of maybe almost unbelieving that God would forgive you when you don't deserve it. You remember some of those thoughts and decisions you made about Jesus as Lord? That attitude that I'll do anything. I'll let people into my life even though I don't want to and that's not my nature. You remember how you also decided I will learn how to get into other people's lives to be able to help them be the disciple of Jesus that God has called us to be. You remember how you probably had that thought of, I am so relieved because I don't know how to live this life. It's my first day, back that day you were born again. But I sure am glad that I have a family to help me grow up, that you're not going to have to go it alone. Well, we have to look at ourselves. Like I said, I preached this to Lawrence first. But we have to make sure we haven't drifted into the eddies, but that we've stayed in the stream and in the current so that God can take us where he wants us to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa starts out really good. Chapter 15, it says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded." This is a prophet. "He went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. "But as for you," this is Azariah still speaking, "but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who settled among them. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. An application with that is when people in our community see that we have sought the Lord and we have found him, and we've connected or we've reconnected with him, they're going to want to be a part of it.
Right.
It's probably more a matter of who we are than how hard we work. But it's an evangelistic tool, if you want it, to seek the Lord. Maybe what we need to do is share the Lord more because we're close with him, instead of, quote, sharing our faith, which is, for me, typically just an invitation. Maybe I need to go deeper. But what was happening was that the people in the lands around Judah saw something amazing because they saw God at work in the people's lives. Azariah, spokesman for God, he goes to Asa and he explains, he exhorts, he warns, and he reminds him. Application for us, we all need to have Azariahs in our life. We're not just a bunch of individuals who go to the same church. We're the people of God, the family of God. And I'm not saying we need a whole bunch of preachers. What I'm saying is we need a whole bunch of people who will speak up, who will explain, exhort, warn, and remind us to remain true to the Lord. But besides just that self-help or that help for self, we all need to be Azariahs in each other's lives. What did we used to call that stuff? Oh, discipling, being involved in each other's lives. Yeah, okay. Sometimes that's a dirty word, but you know what? That was one of the things that made us great, and we're so much farther along in understanding the rest of the story. Let's not throw out what worked. Let's just add to it. The Lord is with you, verse 2, when you are with him. If you seek God, you will find him. If you forsake him, I heard some oohs. If you forsake him, God will forsake you. That word for forsake in the Old Testament means to let go. You know, when I read that, I think he has disdain toward us. He doesn't like us anymore. He's going to kind of hate us and shun us and push us away. That's not what the word means. We have a hard time when we think about it that way. It doesn't seem to match up with God. But the word forsake, when you forsake God, when you let go, another way of putting it is literally when you loosen your grip. Remember how tight you held on when you became a Christian? I lived in the fear. If I didn't hold on tight, I was going to fall away. I think that's a healthy thing. I don't think we should live in fear every moment, but I held on tight. When we loosen our grip, we find ourselves drifting. Another word for forsake is simply to leave or to walk away. And it says in this passage that if we choose to do that, God will respond to us accordingly. He'll loosen his grip. He'll let go. In this passage, it also says that he reminds Asa that when he sought God, he found him, and God rescued him. Let's apply this to us. Sometimes we need to be reminded of how God has already worked in our lives. You know, my faith gets weak at times, and I need to just take some time to reflect. But honestly, I need time with other people to help me get perspective. You know, you get discouraged and you're alone discouraged. You know what happens? You tend to stay discouraged. Esther and I, we were given the challenge when we were going through a marriage enrichment course class that we did on Wednesday nights with the church, was to pray together and pray together every day. Now, Esther is the one who's always prompting it. Can we pray together? And, you know, at first, okay. But we're in the car, and that becomes our time, because the rest of the time we tend to be distracted with other stuff. But we take time to just go back and be close to God together, not just off on our own. But we also take time, typically in the car, to, quote, count our blessings. There's I don't know if you guys sing the song. We don't at our congregation, but there's an old song that goes, Ken, you can probably do it for me. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Then you'll be surprised to see what God has done. Count your many blessings. And I can't remember the rest of it. But the point of it is that Azariah went to Asa in a time of distress, and he reminded him of how good things are when you're close to God, and reminded him of the good things that God does. So I want to challenge you and urge you, as not individuals, just you and God, but collectively, to wholeheartedly seek God, but also to encourage one another. So I don't want today to just be, okay, we went through a text in the Old Testament. I want this to be something that's practical, that you can walk away with, here's what I'll do. I'm going to say it again. I don't want you to walk away with, I agreed with that. I mean, it's in the Bible. Hopefully that's a given, that we all agree with that. It's a matter of what will we do with that. We need to be reminded. We need to help remind each other. He says in verse 7, to be strong, do not give up, do not let up, do not forsake, don't loosen your grip. That's what he's saying. For your labor will be rewarded. Verse 12, it says, they entered into a covenant to seek God with how much? All their heart. The word they is plural. Together, they made a commitment to together seek after God with their whole heart. It says they swore in verse 15 wholeheartedly. I looked this up in the Hebrew, and I couldn't find any other definition other than simply wholeheartedly. So you can go to Randy's definitions there. Mine from the English dictionary is simply to undertake with sincerity and energy. Sometimes where we go is we have sincerity, but we never put it into action with the energy. There is nothing passive about this idea of wholeheartedly seeking God. This is actually a measure for where our hearts are, is how much do we seek after God. Now, I lost track. Within the text, he says that they wholeheartedly swore that they would seek God. And it goes on and it says they also decided collectively that they would kill anyone who didn't. Now, I'm not suggesting we kill each other, okay? But the question becomes, that's kind of extreme. Why would they make a covenant like that? Were they just separatists that thought they were better than the rest? They had They had the concern for God's reputation in their hearts. Half-hearted doesn't go very far. What happens when a parent parents part-heartedly? Well, the short answer is not good. But what happens sometimes, I'm going to talk as a counselor for a moment, when a parent doesn't go all the way, it's likely that they're going to create an egocentric, that's a nice word for self-centered, child. They're going to create a child who becomes unhappy, irresponsible, and perplexed. And I say perplexed because they don't learn how the real world works if the parent's only partly parenting. What happens when an employee works half-hearted? Well, most jobs, they become unemployed. What happens when a church is characterized by part-hearted members? The answer is not much. Or a few people get worn out really bad. See, what I'm talking about is that God doesn't say, I'd like some of you to be part-hearted, but the most talented people to be wholehearted. Everybody has a heart. It's not a matter of talent. It's a matter of heart. And what's cool about this, when it's not talent, it becomes a choice. I still haven't learned how to use a computer. I just don't know how to do it. I try and I forget every day that I try. It's not my talent at this point. Maybe I could learn. But what we're talking about here is that for you, it doesn't matter how talented or untalented you are. You have a heart, and you can choose whether to give it all or hold back part of it. When a church is characterized by part-hearted people, not much happens. What happens over time is people become dull, flat, distracted, distraught, and believe it or not, critical. The reality is we kill ourselves spiritually. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
You know, we live in a different era. We don't have an army that's going to go kill the people that aren't wholehearted.
Sure.
What I'm saying is we kill ourselves spiritually when we're only part-hearted. This whole group, being Judah, not just the leaders, required the whole group to wholeheartedly pursue, to wholeheartedly pursue God and be devoted to God. They were about to change the culture of a nation. They were about to change the flavor of their group. I don't know. I honestly don't know what the flavor of this congregation is. I know in Lawrence we have to work regularly on trying to get it the right flavor, to get the right taste, so to speak, in who we are. When we decide to wholeheartedly, instead of part-heartedly, collectively, not go for it if you're talented, it's a matter of go for it, we'll change the culture of whatever group we're part of. Now, what would happen if all of us would, like all of them, pledge to eagerly, wholeheartedly seek God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you.
Okay.
Number one, if we collectively, wholeheartedly seek God, we will know Him better.
Yeah.
Have you ever found that it's hard to love somebody you don't know?
Yeah.
And the greatest commandment is love God. It's hard to love God if you don't know God. But if we go after this together, we will know Him better because we'll understand Him more. As a result, we will love Him more. As a result, we will trust Him more. As a result, we will obey Him more. You know what you call all of those mores when you put them together? You get maturity. What else will happen besides knowing God better? Number two, well, it also will be at peace when we do. Number two, we'll be closer to each other. Because I use Esther and I, if this is Esther and this is me and this is God, as Esther strives to be closer and closer to God, if I stay here, we get farther and farther apart. If I strive to be closer and closer to God, we get closer and closer to each other. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the church. When we individually decide to collectively seek after God with all of our heart, we get closer to each other. Number three, simply put, more and more people will be saved. When you put these three things together, of knowing God better, being closer to each other, and more being saved, what you get is a win, win, win. Now, I'll try to wrap it up here in a moment. As Asa commanded all of God's people to seek wholeheartedly together, to find God and to be close to Him, I don't leave this church. I can't exactly command you, but I can exhort you as a brother to do the same. To wholeheartedly, together, seek God and to expect it from each other. Okay, I got some amens on that last part. That we do it together. We don't just do it. I want to leave you with just this thought. Let us be known more than ever before as those who seek God together with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We want to be close to you, not just when times are hard and the enemy is about to destroy us, but God, we want to walk with you every day. We ask, like Solomon did, that you'll forgive us as we turn away. God, help us to stay out of the eddies, but to stay in the main channel so that you can take us where you want us to go. God, I pray for all of us that we would not try to go it alone. It's easier when you have partners and you have a team. God, help us together to seek you wholeheartedly together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.